Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. Certainly good to see you all here, the visitors. Everybody, want to welcome you to worship with us, continue to worship with us. Appreciated the service thus far. It's always amazing to me how a visitor can come and some of their thoughts or my thoughts maybe, and it's the Spirit of God at work, I believe. Invite your attention to Romans 13. I've been going through the book of Romans and want to continue that this morning. I was unsure what to title the message. I simply put down Romans 13. You know what's here? There's a number of different subjects, but largely in the first part is about submission to the government. That's what's in focus in these few verses here. I'd like to read the chapter. I'll see how we do on time. Maybe we can get through the whole chapter if time holds out. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. In the first few verses here, it talks about being subject, as already mentioned. And I think probably for all of us, maybe not, but for a lot of us, the first thing we think about when we think about these verses is, oh yes, we are supposed to be subject, but there are some acceptable exceptions to this rule. And I would like us to think about that just a little bit. I think we do think that we need to obey our government. But we know the verse that there in Acts that says we ought to obey God rather than men. And so we kind of use that verse as, well, yes, we're supposed to be subject, but we obey God rather than men. And we can maybe use that as an excuse a lot of times. I don't know if it's part of our heritage. I think it is. It's part of our Adamic nature, I think it's called. But okay, we're a large part of us are, if not all of us, are from Anabaptist. We have Anabaptist roots. We're from that line. And that's part of our heritage. They were dissenters, the Anabaptists were. No, I think they were right in what they were doing. I'm not criticizing that at all. And I'm not anti-Mennonite, don't get me wrong. But it's the Adamic nature, okay? I think we have a tendency to have a stiffness or a automatic resistance to authority, a built-in defiance and a tendency to question authority. Now, it doesn't necessarily say it here, but God's authority is a very interesting subject. It's a very big subject, a very large subject. It encompasses the scriptures from one end to the other. And you can think about the fall of Satan, and we want to look at that a little bit in Isaiah, if you want to turn there to Isaiah 14. There's other scriptures we could look at as well, but just a few verses here we want to think about. Isaiah 14 and verse 12 is where I'd like to begin reading. Read whatever it is, five verses here. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, and saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? There's many, many thoughts there that we could draw out of that, but... Now, Lucifer's sin, his offense to the Almighty, it was not offending his holiness, okay? That's one thing to do to a person, to offend their that's bad, that's sin, that's wrong to do that, to offend their holiness. Or as we think about the Almighty God, the Holy God, to enter into his presence and to offend his holiness. That's possible for us to do. It's easily possible to do that with God. But it is an entirely different thing to offend the throne. In other words, what Satan was saying, what Lucifer was saying, is your rule, your sovereignty, your kingship, the way you do it is wrong. That's what he was saying, in effect. And to do that, to tell a sovereign that he doesn't know what he's doing, is the wrong. That is, it's not just offensive, it's rebellion. And I think we need to understand rebellion and our hearts. That's what's in our hearts. That rebellion, thread that Satan passed on through the garden there, he passed on to the, that's why we call it the Adamic nature. It comes through Adam. But it's that rebellion to God. We are stiff, we resist, we don't like authority. That is very offensive. It is extremely, it's not, that's not even the right word to use. It's just really wrong to think that way about God and his authority. That God could actually be making a mistake in the way he treats me or whatever. But people do that, people think that way all the time. And we have a tendency to think that way as well. It's in our nature. It's a part of us. It's an affront to his person. And again, it's just, it's a wrong way of thinking that a creature, somebody created, could think that way about their maker, their creator. It's a totally warped way of thinking. But that is what our nature, our tendency is. Now, for us to be subject, we need to deal. We have to have this rebellion in our heart dealt with. It has to leave. It has to go. And I know that there's a sense in which I'm an authority figure, and I kind of tremble about speaking about this, and yet I'm in this. I know that I deal with these things in my own heart, and yes, I have a lot to learn about submission and so on. Probably more than the rest of you. But one thing I would say about this is there's tremendous freedom in finding submission under God's authority, not just in church, and not just in the world, in the government, but everywhere. God's authority is all over. His authority issues from his throne. That is very significant. But God is on his throne, and we are not on the throne. We are not in control. We cannot control anything. Very, very, very little there is that we can control, but God can control everything. And finding complete surrender and submission under that authority of God is a tremendous freedom. We can find life, and we can find, yes, freedom and peace, and we don't have to control anymore when we come under that. Now, another thing I want to bring in here, another thought, is that we are promised that in the last days, there's going to be rebellion. There's going to be a son of lawlessness. It doesn't say it quite that way in the Authorized Version. It says it's the man of sin, but that is the son of lawlessness. And that is, he is a person that is, I'm not sure if it's a person that it's talking about, or a spirit, or a movement. But it's going to be resistant to everything that's in authority. And I think we can see that sort of building up and taking place. I'm not necessarily prophesying the end times, but I think it's here. And if we open our eyes, we can see it. There's going to be a rebellion. Now, along with that lawlessness and breaking of the law, Jesus talks about I believe it's in Matthew 24, that the last days are going to be marked with an abuse of authority, and then from that abuse of authority, there's going to be a reaction to authority. And I think we can see that. There's a reacting movement, and it's rebellion. And I say that because this is the day that we live, and I think we as the people of God need to be cleansed from that spirit of rebellion, if we are to minister, if we are to spread salvation. We're going to need to be cleansed from it. Now, if we begin to see God's authority, if we can understand that God's all authority that is out there, from the unreasonable police officer to the, you know, to the inspector that just is really hard to please, maybe social worker or something like that. All of those authority figures, however imperfect they are, you can find and you can see God's authority. They have marks of God's authority if we look for it. And if we can sense that, and if we can see that, and if we can find God's authority and submit to it as unto the Lord, it makes a huge difference in our attitude and in our way of looking at authority. In fact, finding our place under authority is the only way we'll find power or authority to be able to live as God wants us to live. Now, I want to talk just a little bit about exceptions. I do think there are some exceptions to obedience. Our obedience is not total. Our submission is total, but our obedience is not total. There are some acceptable exceptions. Maybe I should say it all comes down to one acceptable exception, and that is we obey God rather than man. That is the only acceptable exception. Now, a couple of practical things that I thought about, and just quickly. One is child training. We live in a time, and again, it is a part of the spirit of the age, but there's pressure being put on us on how to raise our children. And we need to think about that. And we do not need to be subject to all of that. Sometimes I think there's an intimidation to do like the world does, and there's pressure and all that. It's just intimidation. It's just pressure. Don't worry about it. We are under God's authority, and I think we do well with that. But we ought to obey God rather than men in training our children. Another small avenue that enters into our children is the school system. And again, I don't think we have trouble with this necessarily, but let's guard jealously our curriculum, our ideas, our methods of teaching. Satan works so subtly, and you can read history, and this is how it's happened in the past, but Satan erodes truth out of the curriculum, and it erodes the foundation. Let's watch that. Let's guard that jealously. There's some ideas today around about making education a god, and that's education is the thing. You have to get an education. That concept, it's faulty. Just watch that. Think about that. It's in essence, it's making man his own god or in control of his own destiny if he can educate himself well enough. That's false. That's not right. Think about Jochebed and Amram. I was pondering that just a little bit, and the pressure that they faced there with Moses. It seems like Aaron and Miriam were, well, I guess Miriam wouldn't come under the command, but Aaron is older. Aaron was older than Moses. But they feared God. They did not fear. It says in Hebrews they did not fear the command of the king. Think about that as we raise our children. All right, let's stop with that. We need to keep moving here. Talks about not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. There's a better reason for submission than just when the police officer's there and when the inspector's there and on. You make the application to what your life is. But there's a better reason. Submit for conscience sake. And I think that even enters into our services here, our social distancing. We've talked about it, and let's try to be respectful of those things. We do not fear the COVID virus. We don't do that, but we do try to be respectful to the government and submit to what they desire us to do as long as it is not contrary to God's word. Another area that it talks about it here, let me get back to Romans. It talks about it here in verse 6, I believe. Yes, for this cause pay ye tribute also, paying tribute. Verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, paying taxes, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, We could think about our border taxes. That's what that would be, customs there. It calls for conscientiousness. It is easy to cheat on our taxes. I mean, it's easy as in our government really extends us a lot of trust. And it's easy for us to cheat on our taxes. But it should not be easy with our conscience. Our conscience should, we should put it in the right column and call it income if that's what it is, not some write-off, things like that. There's a lot of things to think about there, but it calls for conscientiousness. Verse 8, it moves out of this concept of submission to the government, and yet it flows into something that is very closely connected. It talks about debt. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Our debt is love. Now, there's different ideas about what this means here. A number of translations would say to stay out of debt. That's what it would mean here. And I'm not sure. I tried to study it out, and I'm not sure what to think about it all. I don't think that it is saying we should never go into debt. But I do think that what it means, at least what it means, is that we should not go into debt further than what we can make the payments for. And I'm amazed at what people will borrow money for. They have money borrowed for all kinds of things. And it's amazing. It's just for looks, or it's just for a status symbol. Borrowing money. Let's be careful about that. It's interesting to me that he talks about, when he's talking about this financial obligation thing, he talks about love. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but your love for others is tested when you're, it's tested mostly maybe, when your financial status or your financial scenario is really tight. Your love for others is tested. You think about that. Let's be careful about borrowing money. I know, I guess I have time for this. I know that all of us are different. We're made differently, and there's some people that can go deep into debt and it not bother them. But I'll tell you, it bothers me physically when I can only handle so much, okay? And I think I'm learning that it's best for me to just stay pretty close to out of debt. It feels a lot better to me. I'm not saying I am, but I'm not saying where I'm at in that. All right, where was I at here? I would just say this in conclusion about this financial thing. It talks about covetousness here in verse 9. It talks about a lot of other things too, but think about this. Contentment can go a long way in keeping you from being cantankerous. You think about that. Contentment can go a long way in keeping us from being cantankerous. All right, verse 9, he talks about all of the commandments, but he narrows it down to love. That's really what it's all about, and that is exactly what our Sunday school lesson there is talking about, in honor, preferring one another. That's what that's about, love. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, and that ye love one another." Love here is the desire for the very best for our brother. It's not necessarily material. It can be material, but it's not necessarily that. It's beyond that. It's the very best. It's the willingness to say the truth about the eternal truth. That can be love. It is not love sometimes to be quiet. It is sometimes to be quiet. It is love sometimes to be quiet, but sometimes it is speaking the truth. It's speaking the eternal truth. Maybe in thinking especially about our neighbors. You know, we can be nice to our neighbors, but sometimes we need to speak the truth. Love can be the willingness to say the truth about the eternal truth. And to our brothers, it applies there too. All right, verse 11, maybe verse 10 just quickly. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. That is very simply put, but that's the way it is. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Verse 11, there's a time constraint. And I was thinking about this. Paul says this back in 80, whatever it was, 56, or I don't remember exactly when Romans was written. He says the time is at hand. It's high time to wake out of sleep. And I remember that was a phrase my dad used a lot of times. It's high time. And he usually had an explanation after that about what we needed to do. That's what Paul is saying here. It is time to wake out of sleep. Let's not be lulled to sleep with all the things of this life. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. And now it doesn't matter if you've been saved for a few hours or you've believed for a few hours or a few decades. That is always true, that our salvation, and it's interesting to me that he calls it salvation here. Salvation has a number of different meanings. But just maybe two here. We are saved when we believe, but we are going to be saved is what he's talking about here. When we are caught up into glory, that's the salvation that he's talking about here. It's the final salvation. He talks about the works of darkness in verse 12. Let us cast off the works of darkness. I think about Ephesians, 5 there. It talks about the unfruitful works of darkness. And you can think of John 14, is it? Where it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." There's a connection here to bearing fruit, to being connected to Jesus, and having on that armor that he talks about. Let us put on the armor of light. And really, that's the only protection you and I have is that armor. We are vulnerable in so many ways, but let's put on that armor of light. He goes on then in verse 13, he talks a little bit more. I got my verses wrong here. But in verse 13, he talks a little bit more about the darkness that he intends for us to throw away or to get rid of. And I'd like to just look a little bit at these words. He talks about riding. First of all, let us walk honestly as in the day. Honestly there, would have a little bit more of the connection, yes, honest, but a little bit more of a connection to being honorable, walking honorably, keeping things in the light or in the open, above board, without reproach, maybe you could put in there. Let us walk honestly, honorably, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. And that's pretty straightforward. We understand what that means, carousing or being drunk. Let's cast that off. We don't do that. We don't have a problem with that. So let's move on. The next one here says, not in chambering and wantonness. Chambering is, I think this is the only place this word is used, but it's a little bit unclear what it means, but it's directly connected to immorality. Let's put that off. And that goes along with walking honorably or in the open. I think that can be connected there. It seems to be connected to adultery as well, not in chambering. And then wantonness. And again, this one's a little bit difficult to understand, but I think it applies a little bit to us as well. Extreme luxury. Think about that a little bit. In our purchases, in our homes, in our what we insist on having, do we insist on extreme luxury? There's a lot of needs in the world. Let's think about that. We have so much in this country. We have so much. It's so accessible. But let's think about this thing. And I'm not exactly sure what he means here, but not in wantonness, not in extreme luxury. Then he goes on and he says, not in strife and envy. And we can understand that. That's jealousy and picking on each other and things like that. Let's not do that. Those things are a part of the darkness that he desires us to put off. In the last part of verse 14, I want to close with the first part. But the last part there, he says, to not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And that's basically summing up verse 13. Let's not make provision for the flesh. You know, the flesh is so, it's so demanding, so conniving. It wants what it wants, and it desires to get what it wants. Let's not make provision for the flesh. Lust there would be our desires, or maybe the wrong desires. Let's not let our flesh overcome. But he says to put on the Lord Jesus. And I was blessed with this, impressed with this. It means to clothe yourself with Jesus. Now you think about, I don't think there's any prayer that God delights to hear so much as, Lord, I just want to be like Jesus. That's what it means to clothe ourselves with Jesus. And that takes, you think about being clothed, it's part of our identity. That's what people see when they see us. Would men know that you've been with Jesus? It takes a constant acquaintance with him. It takes prayer. It takes the Word. Jesus is the Word of God. It takes an intake of the Word of God for us to be closed with Jesus. Shall we kneel in prayer?